Today we're going to be wrapping up our sermon series on prayer. But even though this is going to be the last message, this doesn't mean that we get to stop praying. In fact, today's message is going to be about perseverance in prayer and not giving up. So when I say the word perseverance, I'm sure several things come to mind. You heard Ryan's report of the student trip. Yes, we did get to go and hang out with 20 students for 4 days. And while some of you might think that would take some perseverance, it was actually a lot of fun. We had a great time there. I did, though, have to learn perseverance the first night. Sunday night, we got there. It was very cold. And so that was a long night, sleeping in a very windy shelter with a very thin sleeping bag, persevering the night. But we made it. So when I think of perseverance, I think of other things. You think of marathon runners, running a race, right? You think of raising children, staying faithful as parents to raise them well. Sometimes we have to persevere through difficult times in marriage, with relationships. Also think of dealing with illnesses like cancer, persevering. All these things take perseverance, means not giving up, continuing on, pushing through no matter how hard it gets. So how does perseverance then apply to prayer? Well, one of the most difficult things about prayer is that it doesn't have a loading sign, right? You offer up the prayer, but you don't know how long it's going to take to get answered. You don't know if it's going to be answered in the way you want. You don't know if it's going to be answered at all. So what do we do when it seems like God is not answering our prayers? Jesus knew the weakness of our flesh, and so he gave us this parable in Luke chapter 18. It's about the persistent widow, to show us that we should pray and not give up. Now, a little bit of background to this parable. In Luke chapter 17, just preceding this passage, Jesus was talking to his disciples about his second coming. Right? Jesus is there, but he's saying, I'm going to come at some point in the future. And so in the in-between time, between his first and second coming, what are they to do? Jesus gives this parable. They're to persevere. And we're in the same spot, right? This time between Jesus' first and second coming, how are we to behave? We're to persevere in our prayers. So let's look at this parable in Luke chapter 18. It's verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So the nice thing about this parable is in verse 1, Jesus tells us what it's about. He gives us the point. He says that we should always pray and not give up. So the first lesson that we have is that we should always pray. You see in the parable that this widow kept coming to Jesus, or kept coming, not to Jesus, to the judge. Right? It was as if the widow is always there in front of the judge. So you can imagine the judge rides up to work in the morning on his donkey, and he parks his donkey, and guess who's there? This widow. Grant me justice against my adversary. She escorts him into the courthouse, and all day long she sits in the gallery holding up a sign, grant me justice against my adversary. At night, the judge walks back to his donkey, and she's there right beside him, grant me justice against my adversary. Finally, the judge gets home at night, sitting down to a nice calm dinner, and there's a knock at the door. Who is it, right? The widow. So just like this widow is always there before the judge, in that same way, we are to always be in prayer. A couple of verses. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And in Ephesians 6, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. So how does this work? How do I pray continually? Because I have to sleep, I have to eat, I have to go to work, go to school, I have to have interactions, pay my bills. How can I do that with my hands folded and my eyes closed? It's not going to work very well, right? So what he's talking about here is not literal prayer, but it's instead the idea that we should live in constant dependence on God. Prayer shows that we are always dependent on God. We should be like a soldier on the battlefield, right? A soldier always has his weapons ready to go in case the need arises. In the same way, we should always be ready to jump to prayer when the need arises. An example is Nehemiah in the Old Testament, right? So Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king, and he goes before the king, and the king asks, "Hey, Nehemiah, you're looking kind of sad today. What's wrong?" What's the first thing Nehemiah does? He offers up a prayer to God. Right? And that same way that Nehemiah was always ready to pray, that should be us, always ready to pray whenever the circumstance or need arises. My wife is a great example to me in this. You know, we'll be talking about a circumstance, and she's like, "Well, let's pray." I'm like, "That's a good idea," right? That should be our first response. This is what it means to always pray, to pray continually, to always be ready to offer our requests to God. Prayer should sanctify everything we do. It's like any relationship requires communication, right? Cell phones are wonderful things. I can now communicate to my wife all the time, right? Whenever I have something, I just send a quick text. In the same way, God is always there. We should always be ready to communicate with our Father. So constant prayer reminds us of our dependence on God. So that's the first lesson. Lesson one, always pray. Lesson two, don't give up. So in this parable, Jesus presents an argument from the lesser to the greater. Okay, this is something Jesus does a lot when he's teaching. An example of that is in Mark 10, when Jesus says, you know, there's not two sparrows that fall to the ground and God doesn't know about it. And if God cares about two sparrows falling to the ground, how much more does he care about you? Right? So an argument from the lesser, the sparrows, to the greater, us. He does that same thing in this parable. We have the judge, who is the lesser, is contrasted with God, who's the greater. We have the widow, the lesser, is contrasted with us, who are the greater. And the point is, if this judge, who is godless, is going to grant justice to a helpless widow, how much more will a just and holy God grant us, his chosen ones, justice when we don't give up? So let's look at the first comparison here between the judge and God. So the judge says a couple things about himself. The first thing he says is, "I don't fear God." He had no fear of God. So what does that mean? It means he literally had no accountability. He had no fear of doing something wrong because no one was going to hold him accountable. No fear of standing before God and being judged. So this judge was unjust. He had a broken sense of what was right and wrong. He would do whatever he wanted in his own eyes. God, on the other hand, is just. In Psalm 33, it says, For the Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. So if you have a judge who is unjust, has no sense of right and wrong, if he's prevailed upon, how much more will the author of all that is right and wrong respond when we call on him? So the second thing this judge says about himself is, "I don't care what people think." He didn't care what other people thought about him. He had no regard for other people. Now, in the student ministries, we teach them a saying, or we've taught them a saying, COBTY, which means?
Consider others better than yourself.
Hey, thank you. That's right. Consider others better than yourself. It comes from Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Well, that passage goes on to talk about Jesus, right? Who gave himself, who became man and gave himself for us. Jesus is the ultimate example of selflessness, giving of himself. And that's what we have here. We have a selfish judge compared with a selfless God. So if this selfless judge can be moved to help a stranger who he has no regard for, how much more will God, who gave his son for us, move on our behalf? So we see that God is greater than this judge. And next, let's look at the widow versus us. So Jesus intentionally picks a widow, because in Israel, in those times, the widow was the personification of dependence, right, of helplessness, of vulnerability. So in regards to her association with the judge, she was a stranger, right? Just some widow that came in, an unknown. But we are not strangers to God. In fact, in verse 7, it says we are his chosen ones. In some translations, it might say we're the elect, right? So we have a close association with God. When you look at this widow, she had no advocate. She didn't have a lawyer defending her case to help her. We have an advocate with the Father. In 1 John 2:1, it talks about we have an advocate, one who speaks in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So before God, we have an advocate. We have a defense attorney, if you will. This woman, this widow, did not. In regard to the answer, she had no promise of success. In fact, she probably knew this judge that he didn't care, and so her hopes of success was very little. We, on the other hand, we do have promise that God hears us and that he answers. In Luke 11, 9 and 10, Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened." The fourth thing is access. This widow had limited access to this judge, right? She could only meet him there at the court. We have unlimited access to God. We're always able to present a request to him. We're encouraged, in fact, to approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we might find mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And lastly, when it comes to assistance, this woman came alone. She had no friends. But when we go to God, we can come with the body of Christ, right? It makes me think of our PBC prayer chain. We don't come with just one voice. We are able to lift up a multitude of voices to our Heavenly Father who hears us. So if you have a widow that's a stranger, has no advocate, is not promised success, has limited access, and is coming all alone, if she is able to prevail with this judge, how much more are we who are God's chosen ones, who have an advocate in Jesus Christ, who are promised that we'll be answered, who have unlimited access to the Father, and who can come with multiple voices? How much more will we have a promise of answer, right? So how did this widow prevail? Well, it wasn't with her eloquence. "Grant me justice against my adversary." While she might mean that, that wasn't a very thought-out legal argument as to why he should do that. It was just, "Grant me justice." Well, likewise, it's not our eloquence with God that causes him to answer us, right? He's more concerned about our hearts and where they're at. In fact, in the very next passage in Luke 18, Jesus tells another parable of a tax collector and a Pharisee, and they both offer up prayers. One offers up prayer from the heart, and one offers up an eloquent prayer. And which one does he hear? He hears the tax collector's prayer from the heart. So it's not because of this woman's eloquence, and it's not our eloquence that causes God to hear an answer. And it also wasn't the merits of her case. It didn't matter if she was right, because he had a judge who could care less. So it wasn't that she was right that she won the case or got the judge answered her. And likewise, it's not our merits that prevail against God. In fact, we come with dirty hands and in filthy rags, but we're still granted an audience with the King of Kings. So we see this woman prevailed because of her persistence, of her perseverance. Jesus tells us the point in verse 6. And Jesus said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says." In other words, he's saying, did you catch that? This judge just gave in. He relented. He goes on in verse 7, "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly." So if an unjust judge can be moved by persistent petitions of a widow for whom he has no regard, how much more will God help his own chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? So the point is that God will answer as we persevere in our prayers. We should not give up. Now, perseverance in prayers doesn't apply to all prayers, right? I mean, you guys prayed for us as we went on the camping trip, but now that's over. So there's no need to persevere. So some prayers you don't need perseverance in. There are other prayers that may be for our own personal advantage. And in those prayers, we need to be like Paul, who in 2 Corinthians 12 says this, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" There are some circumstances in life that God may call us to live with for his glory. And we need to take the same attitude as Paul. That he will boast all the more gladly in my weakness so that he might be glorified. But then there are other prayers that we must not stop praying for. We must not cease praying. In those prayers in which we seek to have God glorified in our lives or in the lives of others, we need to be like Charles Spurgeon, who said, "We must never, never, never cease our prayers, feeling that the cause we plead is one in which we must be successful, for souls depend upon it, and the glory of God is connected with it." So what happens if we don't persevere? Jesus addresses that in the last part of verse 8. And this is the problem. And the problem is lack of faith. I don't have a slide for this. This is one I missed. So if you're filling out in your bulletin, the problem is our lack of faith. Jesus says in verse 8b, "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" So the implication is, when the Son of Man comes, when Jesus comes back, will he find that his disciples have been faithful in their prayers? Or will they have lost hope and given up? You see, because perseverance is hard, right? Having to give this parable implies what? That we're going to be having to wait. That this is going to be difficult, right? When we pray, we don't know if the answers will come. We don't know how long they will take to come. We might not get answers that we like. In these cases, our faith in God is tested. When God doesn't answer us, it raises questions and doubts. If he really loves me, why isn't he answering? Why does he keep denying my requests? Why does he make me keep asking? Why is he allowing these things to happen in my life? As we persevere in these prayers and we're not getting answers, it's raising doubts and it's tied to our faith. So Jesus makes this connection between our faith and how well we persevere in our prayers. Because it's easy to put your faith in a God who answers all your requests just like you want and makes you live an easy life. I got that. It's easy to do. But what about putting your faith in a God who doesn't answer your requests in the time frame that you like or in the way that you want? So the question is, will I trust in God in the waiting, or will I give up and lose faith? So that's why Jesus adds this last little phrase, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Will you be faithful? Will you persevere? And we see that prayer fuels faith. In Hebrews 11, it's known as the Hall of Faith, right? Hebrews 11, the classic passage that defines faith, and it gives list after list of all these names of people who persevered in their faith. A lot of them were beaten, tortured. They had to go through lots of trials, but they persevered and they had great faith. That whole chapter is about their faith. They had strong faith. But this is also what it says about each of them. In Hebrews 11, 13, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it from a distance and welcomed it. Did you catch that? They went their whole life and didn't get an answer to their prayer. They died still believing it. They persevered, and they're in the Hall of Faith. as we persevere in our prayers, whether they're answered or not, it builds our faith, it fuels our faith in God. So many of you know I work with the students. So when the students are babies, right, they have complete faith in you as their parents, right? They trust you with every aspect of their lives. But then they turn teenagers, right? They hit their teens, and all of a sudden, they think they know more than their parents, right? And what happens? They begin to lose faith in their parents. Why does this come about? Well, because they ask their parents for things. Hey, can I stay up late? No. Hey, can I have this candy bar for dinner? No. Right. Can I have a pony, Dad? No. Will you buy me a car? Can I go to this party? Can I get my ears pierced? Can all of these questions, what happens? Their requests get denied or postponed. And they begin thinking, you know what? I think I know what's best for my life, and I kind of want control of my own life. And so what happens in their relationship with their parents? They begin to lose faith because their requests aren't answered and it's not in their time frame, and they want control. Same thing happens with us and God. We begin to think, God, you're not answering my requests. I know what's best for me. Right? I want control of my own life. And what happens to our faith? Right? It weakens. So the point of this parable is that we should always pray and that we should not give up, that we should persevere in our prayers because that drives our dependence on God and that fuels our faith in God. Now, I don't know where you are at today in your relationship with God, and I know some of you may be in the midst of some real struggles, and it's taking a toll on your faith. You've been having requests that haven't been answered. Let me encourage you through this parable to persevere, to pray, to have faith. Because like this parable shows, we don't have an unjust judge. We have a holy and just Father who cares for us deeply, and he wants what's best for us. So the question for us, when the Son of Man comes, if I want to be found faithful, then I must persist in my prayers. John Piper has a great quote. It's up here. He says, "Faith is the furnace of our lives. Its fuel is the grace of God. And the divinely appointed shovel for feeding the burner is prayer. If you lose heart and lay down the shovel, the fire will go out. You will grow cold and hard." So let's not let that be us. Let's persevere in our prayers. And as I was thinking through this, I was thinking that there's three areas that come to my mind that I know I need to be persevering in my prayers. Three applications we can make. And the first area is in victory over sins. We each deal with different temptations. We each deal with different struggles. And in those areas of our life where we're not doing so well, we need to be in prayer. We need to keep praying and not give up. We need to persist in those areas in our life where we know we could be giving God more glory. And a second area that we need to continue to persevere in prayer over is the spiritual growth of others. Right? I'm sure, parents, when do you stop praying for your children? Never, right? You persevere. A lot of my prayers are for these students, praying that they grow spiritually. And when are they going to be done growing spiritually? When they die, right? So I need to persevere, and I'll likely die first, right? So I need to persevere. It's not something that I should stop praying for, the spiritual growth of others. That's something we should always be praying for. And a third area that we should be persevering in is salvation of the lost. Our friends and family that we know that don't know Christ, we need to keep praying and not give up. We pray and we don't give up because we know that the Lord will be faithful to answer the prayers that are for his glory. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and the instructions that it gives us. I thank you that you're not like this judge, but instead that you are holy and just. You delight to hear the prayers of your people. Father, help us be a people who persevere in our prayers. May we remain dependent on you no matter the circumstances of our life. And when you return, God, may you find us faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.